Good morning. As some of you know, I was here last week, and I'm thankful some of you returned. Thank you for coming. And I don't believe I said who I was last week. My name is Sharon Dodds. I actually grew up around this area when my family lived in Russell's Point, right across from the amusement park. Anybody remember the amusement park? We lived right across from the amusement park, and I remember every night I could hear the roller coaster going, and I thought, whoa, it'd be so fun to live somewhere where you didn't hear that noise all the time. So my parents moved when I was about in the seventh grade, just down the road from here. And I worked at what was Nichols Restaurant at the time, now it's Woody's Restaurant. And I and my husband, Pat, graduated from Indian Lake High School. And as we were driving in last week, he did make the comment that he remembered how his heart would just flutter as he was getting closer to my home. So I thought that was nice of him to acknowledge that and say that. Well, today I'm going to talk to you about new life, new nature, and new freedom. But I want to start out just by asking you if you've ever wrote a letter. Probably. Have you ever written a letter to someone? Have you ever received a letter? Now, I know in this day of texting and email, you know, letters maybe have kind of, they call that snail mail now. But I still love to receive a letter, and I love to send a letter. And I remember back in the day when all of my kids, I know I had shared maybe that we have eight children, they're all adults now, but when they were young, I thought there has to be some way that my children can say something nice about each other. So I decided at Christmas that we were going to start this tradition of appreciation letters. So we had these folders, now this is ancient old as you can see, that we would keep these letters in, and I believe we started it as back as 1989. So I just pulled out a letter, and this is a sample of one of those letters. Dear Mom, because they had to write it to each member of the family. Dear Mom, thank you for all that you do for me, and I am glad that you are my mom. Sometimes you make me mad, but I always get over it. Now that's important to me. Another one wrote, you are a good baker, you are nice, I like you, I'm excited about Christmas. I think you are a great mom. You are prefect. That's perfect. Merry Christmas. And then after we had done that for a few years and we had the letters, we had to graduate to a smaller version of that. And I have these boxes all over my home. And I think some of our kids would recognize these, but I keep my letters in here. See, these are just full. And so our appreciation letters went down to this size. And here's one. Thank you for all you've done to raise me. But sometimes you get mad, and that's not pretty at all. Now, these were encouraging letters. Remember that. Thank you, Mom, for your prayers and your hugs. And everyone knows that they tell me how lucky I am to have you. I believe that is right on, and I do love you, even though you get on my nerves. So, see, those are precious to me. I love those, and I will hang on to those. You know, the gift of a letter can boost our spirit. It can bring us joy, encouragement, and sometimes it can bring us pain and discouragement. But most of the time, letters are from the heart. And that's what I love about them. Now today, we're going to talk about a fantastic author that was known for his letters. And he wrote many letters. Actually, he wrote many of the letters in the New Testament, and that's Apostle Paul. And he always started his letters with peace, grace and peace. And that was to the 13 churches in the New Testament. Now, some of his letters gave an example of his fiery personality, but also for his passionate concern for his community. Now, his letters, maybe I need to turn this on. There we go. Thank you, Jared. He got that for me. His letters are an example, and the book of Romans is known as his masterpiece of letters, and even known as the Constitution of Christianity. many of his letters were life-changing, with the fact that Martin Luther and St. Augustine and even John Wesley took him to heart. And even when John Wesley, it opened up the door for the great revival in England. So, some of the key factors of the book of Romans, the theme is salvation by grace through faith, as you can see here. The masterpiece, as I mentioned. And the book of Romans actually has nearly every Christian doctrine all throughout the book of Romans. I thought that was quite interesting. The key words are law, 78 times, righteousness, 66, and faith. And it's so foundational to the faith, as I said, that it's called the constitution of the Christianity. The theme of salvation and God's righteousness. Chapters 1 through 11 tell us about the concern for the doctrine of what we believe and how we believe it. Chapters 12 through 16 highlight how we behave. And as I mentioned, the topics are sin, salvation, redemption, justification, grace, and reconciliation. That's a lot to say. We're only going to talk about one of the chapters, and we're going to focus on chapter 6 in our passage of Scripture. But first of all, let's have some background. There's Paul as he's sitting by the candlelight writing these letters. Now, you have to stop and think that Paul, he had not been to Rome. He's writing this letter to the Church of Rome, but he had not visited there yet. He had only heard about the people and what was going on. So he would sit, and I'm assuming it really was by candlelight when he would sit down and write these letters. And he had wanted to go to Rome, but you know, it just never worked out. And you know, sometimes when we want something so bad and it seems like God is telling us a no, maybe there's a reason for that. Because of the fact that he was not able to get to Rome, he actually sat and wrote all of the letters then in the New Testament to all of the churches. So that was quite interesting, because he wanted to go there, but then it worked out that he didn't. Now let's talk about Paul. Paul was a former Jew, and he was very zealous, and he was a persecutor of the Christians. Now, if you know anything about Paul, you know that he was converted to Christianity in Acts, went on the road to Damascus. And after that, he became on fire for the gospel, and the Lord used him in the Gentile world, even though there was change and controversy going on. Now, do you have any grandchildren? Well, we have a few. And I know especially there's this one granddaughter that has that fiery personality. And you know, fiery personality, that's good, because God can really use them, and they can become great leaders. As a matter of fact, her personality is so much so, when I saw this T-shirt, it said, "I'm not bossy, I just have leadership skills." That was perfect for her, because she would first appear to be bossy, but I know that God can use that. Paul was a missionary, an evangelist, but he also called himself a servant of Christ. He related himself as being a debtor and not ashamed of the gospel. And he was always ready to serve. Paul had the gift to encourage, to comfort, and to console. Yet he could challenge people, and he could challenge his congregations when necessary. In other words, he was gentle with a new convert. But on the other hand, those that were veterans in the faith, he could be a little bit critical or sarcastic. His purpose was to explain about salvation comes through faith to the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome. See, they were kind of divided on issues, because some believed, oh no, it's by works of faith. And some were saying, no, it's grace. No, it's not works of faith, not any works of righteousness. So besides encouraging them in the faith, he wanted to bring unity to the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome. So he wanted to encourage them, he wanted to bring unity, and he also, hopefully, wanted Rome to be his headquarters when he did travel there and finally get there, going through Spain on his later journey. The date and the setting, this was Paul's third missionary journey, and actually his last. It had been nearly 20 years from his conversion to Christianity. Now, so he was in Corinth at the time, en route to Jerusalem to deliver some money to the poor there. So it was sometime around 57 AD. Now Rome, you have to stop and think about Rome. Rome was a very wealthy city. And it actually was the world's political and religious and economic center. And I kind of liken it maybe to maybe our New York now, our New York City. The audience, like I said, it was to the Jews and the Gentiles in the Church of Rome. And the Roman Emperor Claudius had actually kicked out the Jews about 5 or 6 years prior to that because of their divisions and their culture that they didn't agree with. And he had kicked them out, and actually Claudius, the emperor, had died, so many of the Jews had returned. So in this setting, it was mostly Jewish, but yet there was still a great number of Gentiles. So bringing us up to Romans 6, which we're going to focus on today. Prior to that time, Paul was telling the Jews and the Gentiles, God is faithful. He will watch out over you. He will take care of you, but that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he also was telling them that they can have peace through Jesus Christ, and that God demonstrate his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, and that was a big deal. He also, in chapter 5, is telling them that they are all born into Adam's family, which means we inherited sin. So he's writing this letter in chapter 6 to encourage them and to let them know that God loves them. Now, Jesus was delivered over death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Now, there's a big word. Justification. Well, justify, from the word justification, is mentioned 15 times in the book of Romans. So maybe that must be a big deal. Well, what does justify mean? Well, justify means that God forgives us and makes us in right standing with him. When we come to him in forgiveness of sin, he imputes his righteousness onto us. It means that he forgives us and puts us in right standing. And it's impossible to attain salvation apart from God's grace. That's God's grace that he gives to us. So let's take our Bibles, if you have them, or your electronic device, and let's go to Romans 6. And I'm going to apologize a little bit, but yet I'm going to take it back. It's a fairly lengthy scripture because it's chapter 6. And I ask God, do you want me to leave something out? But you know, I respect the authority of Scripture. And I just felt like I couldn't read it, leave anything out. So I'm going to read it and then hopefully tell you in a nutshell what Paul is telling us from this letter. So listen or watch on your device. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized unto his death? We were baptized, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in death like his, and we certainly can be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin, once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey his passions. Do not present your members as sin to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are no longer under the law, but grace? By no means, he said. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who are once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart of the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your bodies as slaves to impurity and the lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And in the end, it's eternal life. And verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, the written word of God. I pray just now that you would help us to hear what you want us to hear through words that we can understand. I pray that you would do what you need to do. Help me as your servant to proclaim your word and lift up your name. In your name I pray. Amen. Oops, I don't want to go there yet. Okay, we'll keep it there. Okay, so as you notice when we are reading that scripture, think about Paul. And I had to think about the author Paul. Like I said, he kind of seems like he could get to the point. And he kind of did that when he started right out when he said, what shall we say then? Do you not know? He said, do you not know about three times in the book of Romans? That's almost like, don't you get it? You have teenagers? Sometimes you feel that way with them. Don't you know? Do you not get it? It's almost like he's asking a question, but then he's looking for an argument, so he's ready for his answer right after that. Well, that's a certain style, and that's called a diatribe style. And that's kind of the way that he spoke when he spoke. Do you not know? Do you not understand? That's kind of a way to get somebody's attention, wouldn't you say? Well, that's kind of how he spoke to them. But, you know, that's what he did, and they were able to get it. Now, what he's saying is, now, do you really think that you could go on sinning? Because we know that God's grace, God said he will forgive anyone for anything. Well, sure. But he said, that's not a reason to go on sinning because you know God's grace is going to forgive you. You know, we can choose to sin, and we do that. We sin, but we cannot choose our consequences. So we have to stop and think, okay, the consequences, those speak volumes that we don't think about many times. Next, Paul goes on and talks about baptism. Baptism is the outward expression of our inward faith. And historically, in the early church, as soon as someone became a Christian and gave their life to Christ, they were baptized. I kind of like that idea. It's like right away. And it showed that they were forgiven, and they identified with Christ in this newness of life. And baptism symbolically affirms that we've accepted the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we have a purpose for living. It's transformational. It's reordering the way that we think, and the way that we live, and the way that we act. So baptism marks the transition of the old life of sinful practice to the new life of being in Christ. He also talked about the purpose of being completely submerged into water, and how that causes us to think about Jesus dying, because we are dying to our own self and our own ways, and then coming up out of the water through the resurrection of Jesus. So it's like we're dying, and then we have risen, like we are risen from the grave. So baptism and resurrection is symbolically of dying and rising again, meaning that we are reunited. We are united with Christ, who died for our sins. I think that's a big deal. When you just stop and think about it in that way, that is a big deal. And I think that is awesome. It was kind of a new way of thinking about baptism for me in my life, because Jesus died for us, we are united with him through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. Now, going down to verse 11, if you have your Bibles, verse 11, in some versions, in the New King James Version, says, likewise, I also reckon you should reckon yourselves to being dead indeed to sin. Well, the word reckon is actually mentioned, I think, about 19 times, I discovered in the book of Romans. Okay, what does reckon mean? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I reckon I'm going to do this, I reckon? Well, that means that you have a strong belief, that you believe and are acknowledging what is going to happen is really going to happen. I reckon. Well, that's what Paul is saying. I reckon that you yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. So we can be dead, and we want to be dead to sin, but it doesn't end there. We want to be alive to God. I think that's pretty cool. Well, okay, Paul goes on to talk about slaves. That's not fun to talk about slaves and slavery, but what he's talking about, us being slaves to sin. And you know, we can be slaves to whatever masters us. Now stop and think about something you really, really like to do. And there's a lot of things I really like to do. And you love it so much that you would just like to have more of it. Well, you kind of have to be careful, because it could end up that could be an idol for us. And you know, the very first commandment that Jesus said was, have no other gods before me. That's number one. So we have to be careful that those don't turn into that. Now, we have to stop and think, the enemy's going to always tempt us. And the enemy doesn't come along with the sign that says, I'm the devil, and I'm gonna cause you to do this. No, the enemy is subtle. The enemy is sly. The enemy gets in our personality, gets in our head, gets in our minds, and tempts us. But we don't want to go on and do damage with that temptation. Now, I heard someone say one time, when the devil comes knocking at their door, they just let Jesus answer the door. I think that's a good advice to say. If we want God's total control, we have to be different. That means that we have to be dead to sin and dead to the inner source that causes us that way. And that's our self-will. Now, I used to tell my kids, when in doubt, don't. And nothing good happens after midnight. Yeah. You just always have to keep that in mind. So we have to remember again that we're going to be tempted. But if we know Jesus and we have given our all to Jesus, the odds of the fight are less, because we have the Holy Spirit working in us. So, yeah, we're going to be tempted, but we don't have to give in to that. And that is great news. So we can be alive to God. Now, I know the scripture brought out about justification and sanctification. Oh, those are big words. We come to Christ in forgiveness of sin, that is repentance, and we are justified just as if we had never sinned. But then we go on into sanctification. Sanctification, as we can see here, compared to justification is an act of the Spirit in us. Sanctification is the work of the Spirit through us. Justification is the beginning of the process. Sanctification is a transformation in us. Justification declares us righteous in God's eyes, but sanctification moves us towards righteousness. Justification removes the guilt and penalty of sin, but sanctification gives us power over sin. And I think that is what Paul is mostly trying to bring out in this chapter 6. Excuse me. He's wanting to let them know that every part of our being, our mind, our will, and our emotions must be turned over to God. If we give that over to Him, then He is able to work through us. And that's the fantastic part. Now just stop and think about this. If you were going to go to the doctor, you would want to, and you're going for his advice, you would want to follow that advice, right? Yeah. If you were a coach and you had your team members, you want to encourage them and bring out the best of them so they can win, right? Well, if you're married, when you get married, you make a promise to work on that relationship the rest of your lives. Well, yeah. So what about the King of Kings who knows us from the inside out? Wouldn't we want to have the best that He has for us? Well, we can do that when we come to Him in forgiveness of sin, and then we turn our whole self over to Him to work and through us what He has desired to do through us. How do we do that? Well, we give Him total control of our lives. We surrender completely to Him. And it's the walking in the light, like we talked about last week. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood cleanses us. We have fellowship with Him, and His blood cleanses us. It's a moment-by-moment trusting. It's a continual walk. Charles Spurgeon said, every day we have to die out to ourselves. When we get to the end of ourselves, then we get to the beginning of God. It's a constant walk. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. That means thinking about all that God has done for you, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. So again, we have to work at it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's Christ inside of us. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a continual process. This sign was at a dry cleaner's in the windows. Okay, it's a little bit different play on words here, because obviously they have to use the word die because they dye clothes. But I want you to insert the word die, D-I-E, and I'm going to read it. We die to live, and we live to die. The more we die, the more we live. The more we live, the more we die. There actually is a lot of theological truth there. It's a dying out of ourselves. It was Max Lucado who says that grace is the voice that calls us to change and gives us the power to pull it off. See, victory over sin doesn't lie in us. It's in Jesus Christ. We can't do it. We can't. And we can't live the life that's the abundant life that Jesus desires for us to live. We don't have the power to do that. But His power shapes us and enables us. He gives us the power to do that. So you have to stop and think that the book of Romans actually opened up the door for God's grace in the whole world to many of us. And it was a life changing letter. So what is Paul saying to us today? He is saying that forgiveness and freedom in Christ is really good news. Actually, it's great news. And we can have new life, new nature, and new freedom. I like to think of it in this way. Here's a gift here. This is a present. You know, when we come to God, we come to Jesus in forgiveness of sin, He forgives us, and He gives us that gift. We have the gift of salvation. We are justified. Remember, He sees us just as though we had not sinned. That's how Jesus sees us, when He forgives us. But when we come to Him in sanctifying power, and we give Him our all, and we surrender to Him, We give that back to Him. So He has the gift of us to work through us, and we can accomplish great things. And that's what Paul was telling the Jews and the Gentiles. You got to get it. So I want you to get it. It's the gift that God has given. It's the gift of new life and new freedom. I guess summing it up, I would just basically say this. The bottom line is this. There's two important days in your life. First was the day that you were born, and the second is the day that you find out why. You were made to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is His desire for you, a personal relationship. In closing, I want to read a letter to you from God. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, I want you to apply this. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became a child of the King. You now have the privilege and responsibility of representing me in every area of your life. Because you're not in your heavenly home, it's sometimes hard for you to believe that you're royalty. But that doesn't change your lineage. You are my child, and along with Jesus Christ, you are an heir of my glory. The benefits of being royalty are great. You are the apple of my eye. You are beloved and blessed. You share in Jesus' inheritance. I have enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to my people who live in the light. Embrace your identity as royalty and use your gifts of influence to tell others about the incredible turnabout I orchestrated in your life. You are now part of my family. No matter what your earthly family background is, when you put your faith in Jesus, you become part of my family. 1 Peter 2:9-10, you are the chosen ones, chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of the priestly work, chosen to be the holy people, God's instruments to do His work, and to speak out for Him, to tell others night and day the difference He has made for you, from nothing to something, from being rejected to accepted. You are loved, and Jesus loves you more than you know. I hope that you'll think about letters. Letters are precious, but the gift of God's righteousness is priceless. Your challenge this week is go out and be the answer to someone's prayers. Let them know that God loves them, because He truly does. Let's stand. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for your faithfulness, and especially for your grace and your love that you impart to us. I pray that you're, through the help of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to continue your work. Help us that we would go out and be a blessing to others. In your name I pray. Amen. I will be at the back if anyone wants to pray about anything.